This is God is in This, the podcast ministry of Bethany First Church, United Church of Christ in Bethany, Connecticut. For more than 270 years, our congregation has gathered in covenant to worship, grow, and serve, grounded in faith and open to the Spirit's movement in our time. As an open and affirming church, we believe every person is created in the image of God and fully welcomed here. Across every race, gender identity, sexual orientation, age, ability, and background. Each episode features a Sunday sermon from our pastor, the Reverend Jonathan Paradis, or from a guest preacher. A message rooted in Scripture, shaped by justice and alive to the questions of today. Whether you're walking the dog, commuting to work, folding laundry, or simply pausing for a breath, we're grateful you've chosen to spend this time with us. Here at Bethany First Church, we believe God shows up, not only in the sanctuary, but in the struggle, in the doubt, in the joy, and in the everyday. So wherever you are, and however you're listening, welcome. This is God is in This.
God of all truth and tenderness, as we open your word today, we do so with reverence, aware of the weight it carries in our hearts and in the world. Give us ears to hear what is true, minds to discern what is just, and hearts courageous enough to follow your call, especially when the way forward feels uncertain or contested. In a time of polarizing politics and fragile peace, may your spirit speak not to inflame, but to transform. Lead us beyond our assumptions, beyond our fears, and into your wide vision of justice, compassion, and promise. We ask this in the name of the one who calls us still. Amen. Good morning, beloved community. There are still some celebrating this holiday. Fireworks were still going off last night. This national holiday invites us to celebrate freedom. Yet the gospel asks a deeper question. What kind of freedom are we called to pursue? And today we meet Abram, ancestor of faith, traveler into mystery, standing at his own crossroads of allegiance and trust. Genesis 12 tells us the journey begins with a single risky word from God: go. Our season theme is God is in this. And today we add, God is in the call, calling us into unknown places with a promise. But before we get to Abram, there's a detail that most of us miss, unless you're Pat or Earl, who've heard this sermon a million times. I doubt many people have heard the name Terah before. Before Abram hears go, his father Terah already sets out from Ur towards Canaan. He travels halfway to the land of promise and stops at a city named Haran and never moves on. Many commentators suggest Abram's call picks up where Terah stopped, turning an unfinished migration into a living covenant. This may speak life into you, your family dynamics, expectations, and realizations of your life. This may be the reason why you ended up where you are today. Events before your life formed you, influenced your decision beyond your own desires. Faith is rarely a solo act. We inherit half-finished dreams, family wounds, incomplete hopes. Some of us bear the prayers of our grandparents who never saw the justice they longed for. Some carry the traumas of ancestors uprooted by poverty, war, or enslavement. We stand, like Abram, at a bend in a generational road. Will we stay where our elders settled, or will we move forward on with God? Abram had freedom. He had a choice. Go from your country to the land I will show you. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Notice that God does not give him a map, a political charter, or a deed. Instead, God offers relationship and promise, a covenant anchored not in borders, but in trust. I know you all know this because I preached it here before. In Genesis 15, only God passes between the split animals, binding the covenant to God's divine faithfulness, not human legislation. Abram's freedom is a freedom to trust, not freedom to possess. This matters on the week of Independence Day. National freedom is a precious gift. Yet Scripture warns that liberty can become idolatry when it turns inward. Abram's call says, "Your blessing is never yours alone. The nations are waiting." But we live in a time when this beautiful spiritual covenant has become a political weapon. Across centuries, some Christians have mistaken the Abrahamic promise for a title deed to real estate, fusing biblical hope with modern nationalism. Christian Zionism is the belief that supporting the modern state of Israel fulfills a biblical prophecy, often baptizes geopolitics with sacred texts, sidelining justice for Palestinians and for the diverse people of the region. Scholars and pastors have warned that such theology can lead to toxic nationalism, militarism, and racial superiority, distorting Jesus' ethic of inclusion. And let me speak plainly, affirming the dignity and safety of the Jewish communities is a gospel imperative. Anti-Semitism is sin, as is any other form of racism or discrimination. Yet, unquestioning support for any government, Israeli, American, or otherwise, is not the same as honoring the image of God in every person. The covenant with Abram as a spiritual covenant pointing towards blessing for all families of the earth, not a divine blank check for any state policy. And let's look at verse 6 again. Abram passed through the land. Now the Canaanites were in the land. The storytellers make sure we do not imagine an empty frontier waiting for a rightful owner. The Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. Canaan was already settled with a variety of different people, with their own cultures, walled cities, trade systems and routes, shrines, and stories far older than Abram's. Abram enters as a Bedouin herdsman, pitching tents, digging wells, building altars, as he makes his living as a nomad, none of which signal conquest. He's a pilgrim, not a prince, a guest, not a governor. As Joni Hava notes, the text calls Abram to become a platform of blessing among other peoples and nations, rather than an exemplar of power and control over them. That means the promise, "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing," is vocational, not territorial. God pledges to form a people whose very life, shaped by justice, hospitality, and faith, will open channels of grace for all the families on earth. It is spiritual before geographical. It is relational before it is political. Any reading that turns this covenant into a permanent land grab or a license for nationalist dominion simply misses the text's plain witness. Abram's blessing is to serve, not to seize, to share, not to subjugate. In other words, biblical faith never grants a carte blanche to dispose of neighbors, whether Canaanite, Palestinian, Israeli, or anyone else. The descendants of Abram are called to live so that every community they encounter can say, "Because you came, we have tasted God's goodness too." In a time of political alliances we don't see, or choose not to see, some ignore that the Jewish faith religiously does not see Christianity as equal covenantal path because of the whole Jesus thing. Christians hold divisive theological difference with Judaism, as well as Islam. We share a Venn diagram. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are all monotheistic, belief in one sovereign eternal God. Abram as the foundational figure, scriptural-based tradition. Each tradition has their own sacred text believed to be revealed by God. Prayer as a central worship practice. Ethical and moral commandments. A tradition of prophecy that prophets are messengers of God's will. Holy sites in the Middle East, especially in Jerusalem. Belief in angels and divine messengers. And a final judgment and life after death. Almsgiving and charity as a religious duty, fasting as a spiritual discipline, and even though ostensibly they appear to be compatible, they're not the same. They're absolutely different. Each of our writings outlines why the others aren't really worshiping God. And if you doubt this statement, really ask a Jewish or Muslim person this question. Even when we can all trace our foundations back to the same man, based on the same call, which does not erase the differences, but allows us to practice a mutual respect without enabling injustice. We know what it's like. Here at Bethany First Church, we were granted the privilege of winter preaching by the Colonial Legislative Assembly in 1755. For 270 years, this church has been on the road, continuously answering the call. The first meeting house was the schoolhouse located on Church Hill, just south of the cemetery. And our first church building on Dayton Road was not finished for another 38 years from the beginning of winter preaching. The first laborers were paid in English shillings and pence, and at that time, nearly all the trees had been cut down in the area, so the first sign of human habitation ships saw as they sailed into New Haven Harbor was our blue church. Bethany Congregational Church was organized. The first pastor, Reverend Stephen Hawley, responded to the Great Awakening and New Light theological perspective. Even our beginning was in essence a split from a traditional system of the Puritan Congregationalist theology of the Woodbridge Church, where we came from. Their pastor, the Reverend Benjamin Woodbridge, was Old Light and sympathetic to the British. Bethany, being rebellious, was not. Most of the church officers in the newly formed Bethany Congregational Church had military titles from their roles in the militias of the day. Let's just say they were not pro-English. Bethany First Church has lived in this tension. For more than 2.5 centuries, this church has preached the good news through revolutions and recessions, through civil war and civil rights, through common division of church differences, through harmful divisions caused by leaderships, power struggles, lawsuits, scandals, and insidious enabling. And some of you lived through it. Not saying that you're old, I'm saying it's been recent. But that's the testament to your faith to God. It speaks to you hearing the voice of the divine, hearing something saying to you that this place must continue its work. Our spiritual ancestors have never stopped short, never content to worship and comfort what the world burned, but always took courageous steps, opening doors to neighbors that were in need, doing things out of tradition, hiring the first woman pastor, welcoming LGBTQ siblings, building food ministries when factories closed, hiring me, your first Hispanic pastor, your first naturalized pastor, your first immigrant pastor. Even as a citizen, I will never stop being an immigrant. But this is what this church has always done. Traditionally, the Puritans, who this church traces its history with, did not practice or encourage trying or doing new things. There must be something in the Bethany water. And like Tara, our predecessors began journeys they could not finish. Like Abram, we now must discern. Where is God calling us next? Maybe it's deeper solidarity with our Jewish and Muslim neighbors. Maybe it's courageous truth-telling about racism, about gun violence, about veteran rights, about access to healthcare, about LGBTQ rights, about immigration, about fair wages and income, about mental health, about the addiction epidemic in our country, about the unhoused, about the hardships of foster and adoptive systems in place. Whatever the path, the promise is the same. God is the journey. So in this holiday weekend, as you continue to celebrate, I know Charlie probably still has some fireworks left for today. Listen beyond the fireworks. Let 4th of July's gratitude mature into responsibility. Freedom in Christ always bends outward towards the common good. Read this scripture as a covenant, not as a contract. Ask, who does this passage invite me to bless? Rather than, what land or privilege guarantee me? Practice courageous critique without hatred. Love our Jewish and any other neighbor. Still, challenge oppressive policies. Love America, but hold America accountable. The same applies to every nation under heaven. Finish the journey our elders began. Where Bethany first planted seeds, let us press on, even when the road is long. Let me close with a personal story. I grew up in New Haven on Howard Avenue. We lived next door to the fire station and across the street from the big Spanish church. It's a lot different than this town of Bethany. I remember being asked by my Sunday school teacher what I wanted to be when I grew up. At age 9, I fluctuated between cryptozoologist or paleontologist. That may offer some insight to my personality. But that day, I answered from my heart. I said I wanted to be a pastor. My family had zero connections to clergy. There was no trace of any influence for this profession. But something in me drew me. It was something divine and eternal beyond me. I wish I could say that after this, my life was great and everything fell into place. It didn't. The church hurt me, church people hurt me, and all I believe was holy and divine let me down. I abandoned church, and I thought it was my way of abandoning God. But God didn't abandon me. Or this was my call on life. The harder I pushed away and tried to run away, I found myself exactly where I was supposed to be, with a broken leg and a wheelchair at Bible college. Still the start of a long personal journey, but that's next week's sermon. God is in the wrestling. My path here was not as easy or simple, but this church responded to something. The search committee you all commissioned for a task responded to something. I'll say it's the Holy Spirit's voice, but even then, it wasn't all happily ever after. Some of you may remember that a year ago, I ended up in the hospital with a mysterious illness called Guillain-Barré and called out my first Sunday here. I hope I've made up since that day. If it isn't parallel to my ministry story, then I don't know what is. To overdramatize it, I could have never made it to this pulpit if things went differently that week. That event is one of testimony that God's call on my life and this church remains. The work we have to do until God calls us home. We must respond to the call on our lives. Some of you sitting here today are probably me somewhere along the journey, in love and overly optimistic, crushed by the realization that the world is harsh and does not welcome ideals, numb and jaded to the call on your life, running away because you think you've messed it all up, and God is done with you. Or even more scary, in that you are realizing that you are exactly where you're supposed to be, that God is just beginning the work started long ago with you, maybe before you, and because your faithfulness will continue long after you. We must keep moving forward, and God will keep showing up. Every scar, bump, bruise in our history is a testimony. God is in the call. And I close with this. Friends, the Holy One still whispers, go. Go beyond inherited anxieties. Go beyond nationalism dressed in religious clothing. Go beyond half-finished dreams. May it be said of us, so Bethany first went, as God told them. And as we come to the table in a few minutes, let this meal be our travel food, bread for the road, juice for courage, until every family on earth finds blessing. In the name of the one who calls, who journeys with us, and who promised never fail, may it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany First Church. If you're nearby, we'd love to welcome you in person. Worship is every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. right here at 511 Amity Road, in Bethany, Connecticut. To learn more about our ministries, upcoming events, or ways to support our mission, visit BethanyFirstChurch.org or follow us on social media at Bethany First Church. We're so glad you joined us, and we hope something in this message stays with you. Until next time, may you walk with courage, live with compassion, and always remember, God is in this.